The 10th day of the 7th month is the day that is in focus in this particular chapter that we have read. It is referred to as the Day of Atonement in the religious calendar of the nation of Israel. It marked a highly significant and a unique day. It was unique for a number of reasons. On that day, there was one sacrifice offered that differed from all the rest, a sacrifice that was unique. Every day throughout the year, a sacrifice was brought in the morning time and in the evening time, the morning and the evening offering before the Lord. But this was a day set apart. This was a day that was significant, a day that was unique when a sacrifice was made for the whole nation. An offering was presented to the Lord to make atonement for the whole nation of Israel. Added to that, it was also unique because it was the only day in the year when the high priest in that era, that Old Testament era, the high priest was permitted to enter into the holiest of all before the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. He was not permitted there any other day of the year but the 10th day of the 7th month. The tabernacle consisted of three parts: the outer courtyard, and in the outer courtyard, the worshipper would meet with that great brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, and then after that, the brazen laver. And beyond that was the tent-like structure of the tabernacle itself, into which only the priests could go. And the first compartment was the holy place, having the incense altar, the table of shewbread, and the golden lampstand. Only the priests could go there, and they went there ministering every day. But beyond that, separated by a great veil from the top to the bottom that was embroidered with the image of cherubim upon it, beyond that veil was the holiest of all, the dwelling place of God, where God manifested his glory. Did you notice in the reading tonight that we read in verse number 2, the Lord said, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And within the veil, in the holiest of all, the Ark of the Covenant was located. That ark was covered by a lid described as the mercy seat. Two angels, two cherubs with their wings touching and their faces looking down at the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory of God was manifested. I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. It was the dwelling place, the visible manifestation of God in that Old Testament era. But the high priest was the only person permitted to enter into the holiest of all. And he could only enter in on this day, the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. In this chapter, Moses is given detailed instruction by the Lord as to the ceremony that must be followed. The high priest is singled out for special preparation. He must wash himself. He must adorn the holy linen garments. He removes those outer garments, the breastplate and the ephod and his mitre, his hat. All those outer garments removed. The only garments that he wore were the holy linen garments. And he must offer first a personal atonement. And after that, he would then proceed to make atonement for the sin of the people. And this he did by means of two goats that were set apart. The first goat was offered. It was slain as a sacrifice. But the second goat, described as the scapegoat, was a goat that was led away into the wilderness and let go in an uninhabited place, bearing the sin of the people. The blood of the slain goat was sprinkled upon the ark, sprinkled in order to make atonement, and then the living goat taken into that uninhabited place in the wilderness. The ceremony concluded with the burning of the remains of the sacrificed goat and the ceremonial washings that accompanied it. Now, when you and I, as Western readers, as Gentile readers, when we come to a chapter like this and we observe the detail and we observe the ritual, it is ceremony that oftentimes seems meaningless and without significance. That is, until we read what Paul wrote in his letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 1, where he says that the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And that gives us the key to Leviticus 16. It gives us the explanation what took place there on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, with all its ceremony, with all its ritual. Paul says it was a shadow. It was a shadow of good things to come. It was a foreshadowing. A shadow has no substance. If you see a shadow during the daytime and you go and try and touch that shadow, you'll not be able to. A shadow has no substance. It's only the outline of what is the real item, the real image. And when Paul uses that term shadow in relation to those ceremonies and those rituals, he is emphasizing the fact that they in themselves had no substance. They were not in themselves able to save or make atonement for sin. Rather, they were an outline. They were a foreshadowing of something to come. In other words, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16 was a foreshadowing of Calvary. It was an outline of that day that would yet come in the history of this world when God's dear Son would hang upon a middle cross on a hill called Golgotha, and there would make atonement for the sin of his people. And so when you come to Leviticus 16, you must keep that in mind. This is a shadow. This is a foreshadowing. It's an outline of Calvary. Look at verse 22. And I want you to see here what Moses is instructed by the Lord. And I want you to read these verses as a shadow, as a foreshadowing, as an outlining of what would take place upon the cross of Calvary. The high priest is instructed, after he has slain one goat, that he must take the second goat. In verse 21, he shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Two goats. One is slain. Its blood is shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat. The second goat, in a typical fashion, has the sin of the people laid upon it. And it is taken into an uninhabited place in the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, and there let go. This is a foreshadowing of what took place at Calvary, an outline of what took place. And so I want just for a few moments to consider this shadow of Calvary, this preview of the cross, and what a preview it is. Because in the first place, it highlights the fact of the desolation of that cross. You see, in verse 21, this goat, this second goat, this scapegoat, is led away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That's bringing us to the awful reality of what the cross of Calvary was. A wilderness. And the wilderness, of course, is a desolate place. A place that is characterized by barrenness, by ruggedness, desolation. Now remember at this time, when Moses is given this instruction, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they are in the wilderness. They are at Mount Sinai. And for the next 38 years from this point onwards, they will dwell in that wilderness. It is by no mistake, nor is it a mere coincidence, that the reference here is used, that this goat is led into the wilderness. That wilderness in itself is a preview of Calvary, setting before the minds and the hearts of the Israelites what that awful cross would entail. If you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, you'll find in the book of Deuteronomy that there are three descriptions of this wilderness that the Israelites were led through. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15. And here Moses is reminding the people that when they enter the promised land, that the Lord has led them through the wilderness. They're not to forget this. And he says in verse number 15 concerning, we're breaking into the sentence, they're not to forget that the Lord led them through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Why is this goat taken into the wilderness? It's taken into the wilderness because the wilderness speaks of the domain of wild beasts, the fiery serpents, the scorpions, the wild beasts, and this goat is let go in the wilderness, in the domain of the wild beasts, surrounded by those beasts. And surrounded by those beasts, it becomes a helpless and defenseless prey of those beasts. It's a picture of Calvary. That scapegoat is a type of Christ, bearing our sin, and he goes to the wilderness, and that wilderness is the place where he becomes the prey of wild beasts. If you turn to Psalm number 22, which is often described as the Psalm of the Cross, it begins with those words that Christ took and prayed when he was on the middle cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the psalm of the cross. This is a messianic psalm, and its content brings us to Calvary. But oh, the imagery that's set forth here is of that scapegoat that's in the wilderness. If you look at the psalm in detail, verse number 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Here is one who feels himself surrounded by wild beasts, the prey of wild beasts. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Look again at verse 16, for dogs have compassed or surrounded me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you see the imagery? It's the picture of that scapegoat taken out into the wilderness, where it becomes surrounded by the wild beasts, helpless and defenseless prey of those beasts. The savage dogs tear upon the flesh. Verse number 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. This is the psalm of the cross, where the Lord Jesus is taken in his hands and his feet are pierced by the wicked. Oh, do you see the shadow? Do you see the preview? That scapegoat taken into the wilderness, surrounded by wild beasts. Those wild beasts typify the wrath of man, the enmity of man, the hatred of man. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he was surrounded by angry men, men who thirsted for his blood, men who beat him, men who spat upon him. Do you see that goat? And he's surrounded by the wild beasts. They lock down their heads, they position their horns, and then they charge and they strike their prey. And that helpless animal is pierced by the horns, and it's tossed from one to the other, and its flesh is pierced. That's the image here. That's the preview. That's the shadow. God was showing his people in the wilderness that one day his son would come, and just like that helpless goat, he would be let loose, he would be let go in a domain where he would be surrounded by wild beasts and they would tear upon his flesh. Oh, the desolation of that cross. Let go in the wilderness. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we find another description of the wilderness. Verse number 19. We read there, when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. That great and terrible wilderness. That's the same description in Deuteronomy 8 verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. That twofold description is used 12 times in the Bible. Great and terrible. And every time it is used, it is a reference to divine judgment. The great and terrible day of the Lord. And Moses does not use this language lightly when he describes that wilderness as great and terrible. He's not only emphasizing the fact that it was the domain of the wild beast, but it was also a place marked by divine judgment. The wilderness is a cursed place, a barren place, with nothing but thorns and thistles, the mark of divine judgment. And when God instructed the high priest to take the scapegoat and release that scapegoat in the wilderness, he was not only signifying that one day his son would be standing as the prey of the wrath of man, surrounded by the venom of wild beasts, but that his son one day would stand in a place cursed by divine judgment, marked by the awful judgment of God. The cross witnessed not only the wrath of man, But there was an exceedingly greater wrath than the wrath of man poured out upon the Lord Jesus when he was upon that cross. A wrath that came from the vengeance of a broken law and an offended God. The Lord Jesus went into the wilderness, the place of desolation. And there the wrath of man tore the flesh of his body. But the wrath of God pierced his soul. The judgment of God against sin fell on Christ, the sinless Son of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 10 presents us with the third description of that wilderness. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 10. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. Not only the domain of wild beasts, scorpions, and fiery serpents, and wild animals. It's not only the place marked by judgment under the curse, but it's also the place that is waste howling, described as waste howling, a place of grief and great affliction. That word howling signifies the cry of agony, the cry of affliction, the cry of torment, of deep lamentation. But it's a lamentation, it's a cry of woe that arises in a waste place. The word waste means void or empty. There's no comfort here. There's no consolation. Void of all comfort. Oh, what a picture. The Lord Jesus, like that scapegoat taken into the wilderness, surrounded by the wrath of the wild beasts, made the object of divine judgment, the curse of a broken law. And while he was there, it became the waste, howling wilderness. The place where he found no comfort, where he was left alone, what an agonizing cry came from his heart. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 69 and verse 20, a messianic psalm, lets us see what Christ was feeling. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. The scapegoat taken into the wilderness, surrounded as the helpless prey of wild beasts. And the Lord Jesus became the prey of evil men who tore his flesh. The wilderness, great and terrible, the place of divine judgment, and that cross became the place where the judgment of God was poured out upon our sin, and the soul of Christ was pierced. And in that wilderness, he found no comfort. He was left alone. And that deep, agonizing cry arose from his soul. What a picture. The desolation of the cross. But come again to Leviticus 16. And I want you to see the description that is given here. In verse 22. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. There's not only desolation, but there's isolation. A separate place, isolated, not inhabited, no dwellers there, the lonely place. How lonely was that place called Calvary? The Lord Jesus was isolated from all his disciples. He spoke to them but hours previous, and he said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And the Bible records in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 56, that all the disciples forsook him and fled. They forsook him. And he was left alone. But not only was he isolated from his disciples, he was isolated from his angels. Angels that had accompanied him and attended him through all of his earthly life. They announced his birth, singing glory to God in the highest when he was born. They assisted him after his temptation. They came and ministered to him in the wilderness. And even when he was in Gethsemane and he fell beneath the awful weight of contemplating the cross, Luke tells us that the angels came and ministered unto him. They were there at his resurrection to announce that the tomb was empty and Christ was risen. They were there at his ascension. And they shall accompany him when he comes again. But there was no angel at the cross. No heavenly angelic messenger sent to minister or to comfort him, because he was taken out into that place, that land, not inhabited. No man, no angel. But that isolation goes much deeper. We've read from Psalm 22 and verse 1, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Again, brings us to the very same statement about the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The land not inhabited. And the one with whom the Son had enjoyed communion from all eternity, for that moment, for that time upon the cross, was forsaken of God, left alone, the place not inhabited. The desolation of the cross. The isolation of the cross. But what about the consolation that is seen in the shadow? But how can there be any consolation from such a desolate, barren place? Well, God has promised in his word that the desert, the wilderness, will blossom as a rose. And that place marked by death will bring forth the sweet fragrance of consolation and the rich streams of blessing. Look again at Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 22. When that goat was taken out into the wilderness, that uninhabited place, He shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Verse 30. For in that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. The Lord Jesus went to the wilderness of Calvary, to the desolate cross, in order to purchase redemption. Do you see the shadow here? Do you see the outline? How accurate it is. Verse 21 tells us that Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Do you see the emphasis upon all? The Lord Jesus is the sin bearer, the sin of the people transferred to the goat. That's what would take place at Calvary. Our sin laid on Christ, our sin transferred to him. Remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin transferred to Christ. And then that goat was led by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Again, it is an outline. It is a preview. That fit man is representative of God's law in all the fullness and all the fitness of its strength. That law laid hold of Christ and brought him to the cross, brought him to the place of judgment, the place of execution. He shall lay his hands upon the head of the live goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And look at verse 22. He shall let go the goat in the wilderness. You see that little phrase, let go? It's found in Isaiah 53. But it's translated a little bit differently. Isaiah 53 and verse number 8. Instead of let go, it's rendered like this. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off. Let go. That scapegoat was taken, bearing the sin of the people, and he was cut off. Cut off. The verb there, to cut, means to separate. And it's the very same as the noun that's used here in Leviticus chapter 16 in relation to being uninhabited, not inhabited. It's the place separated, set apart, signifying that the sentence of death imposed by a broken law would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. And all this he did as verse 30 says, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That's the consolation. In preview, the scapegoat carried these sins out of sight to a place where they would never be found again. A shadow of what would take place at Calvary. Only a shadow, no substance in itself, no ability in itself to take away sin, but pointing to Christ, showing that by his death, by his atoning sacrifice, he would carry our sin out of sight to a place where it would never be found again. And all who trust in him will be made clean from all their sin in the sight of the Lord. It's all because of Calvary. And what a preview, what an outline, what a shadow was given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. But now that shadow is fulfilled and Calvary has taken place. The work is finished. Jesus Christ has died, his blood is shed, and all that remains is for you to come, receive Christ, wash away your sin in his blood, and be made clean in the sight of God. May the Lord give you that glimpse of Calvary tonight, and may you recognize what it meant for God's dear Son to provide salvation. What a picture. Let's turn in closing to 480. And we'll stand together as we sing this hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." 480.